Well, as you can see from your notes, we are launching into an incredible study of the book of Hebrews. Lesson one, it's all about the book of better things, and the lesson is entitled Welcome to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews is all about looking to Christ, trusting in Christ, yes, focusing in Christ, hoping in Christ, finding our rest in Christ, and nobody knew the need for that better than the author to the letter of the Hebrews. Who was this author? We don't know. Who were the Hebrews? We don't know. When was this letter written? We don't know. Where was it written from? We don't know that either. But one thing we do know is that our author knows that what these readers need more than anything else is to look more clearly and more carefully at the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the joy and beauty of studying the book of Hebrews. Now, every morning when we work our way downstairs, we see this picture. Yes. This is a beautiful puzzle. Have you all seen it each and every Lord's Day? This is a beautiful puzzle, and the message of the puzzle is the Lord is my strength and my defense. And the text is from Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2. The book of Hebrews is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our strength and defense. And what the author wants his readers to know is that everything the Old Testament did and everything the Old Testament spoke about all pointed to him. So every piece in this puzzle is a piece of the Old Testament revelation that ultimately was designed to give us the picture of what's on the box top of this puzzle. And what's on the box top is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the author wants us to understand that all of the things, all of the images, all of the pictures, all of the texts, all of the prophets, everything in the Old Testament was all designed to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our strength and our defense in times of trouble. That's the book of Hebrews. Think about all of the pieces of the puzzle being put together over hundreds of years in the Old Testament scriptures, and finally, everything that God wanted us to know culminates in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the letter to the Hebrews opens. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 1. I just want to read the opening three verses. We're going to be spending a lot of time in this book. But I want you to look at how Hebrews begins. More than anything else, the author wants us to know that we have a God who speaks to us. He speaks to us. And the way that He speaks to us is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Focus upon Him. Listen to Him, because everything that God has said in various times, at various points in Israel's history, now has been finally said in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the final revelation of God through whom God speaks to His people. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Heavenly Father, this day we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is your final revelation to us. And we would ask that as we launch into this series of studies in the book that lifts up Christ, that you might be pleased to encourage us, to strengthen us, to motivate us more to look to Christ, whom to know is life eternal. We do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Imagine that you are taking a walk through your neighborhood. You come across an envelope in which there is a lengthy letter. It doesn't belong to you, but you'd like to deliver it to its rightful destination. You're going to have a hard time. There are no names on the front of the envelope, nor is there any address. No city, no state, no zip code, no country. There's no return address in the upper left-hand corner of the envelope, and there's no postmark. So you're wondering where and to whom the letter is written, and by whom and when. Your only hope of delivering this letter to the right person now becomes obvious. You open the letter. Oh, yes, you do. You open the letter thinking that it will begin like most letters do. Dear Sergeant Garrity, or Dear Coach Diaz. But there's no greeting. So you look at the end of the letter, hoping to find something like, give my love to the family. Yours truly, Ralph DeGroat. But there's no concluding salutation. So what's the next step? Well, without knowing who wrote the letter, and when it was written, and from where and to whom, you start reading the letter. Oh, yes, you do. You are hoping that the letter itself will provide some clues that will help you answer those questions. My dear friends, welcome to the Epistle to the Hebrews. By whom was it written? We don't know. Where was it written? We don't know. Where was it sent? We don't know. When was it written? We don't know. Why was it written? This we do know. How? By carefully reading through the letter. And as we do, we can also find clues about its author, its destination, and its recipients. But one thing is for certain. The title of this letter, the Epistle to the Hebrews, is not original. This was the title given to it by the early church over 100 years after the first letter appeared. And the title found in the King James Version, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews, is also not original. That title first appeared some 400 years after the letter was written, but since the Protestant Reformation, it's been widely recognized that Paul could not have been the author. So our task this morning is to attempt to find the most likely answers to some of these important questions, and in the process, we'll also see the reason we are launching into a rather extensive study of this letter. It will have much to teach us, a great deal to teach us about how we should be thinking and how we should be living as Christians in such dangerous and perilous times. Where is the church in America today? It's in a little burg called Standing Stillsville. That's where the church is. Have you been to the little town called Standing Still? Everybody is so complacent. Everybody is so comfortable. Everybody is lulled into sleep, thinking all is well, but in fact, all is not well at all. The church in America today is in Standing Stillsville. That's where we are. And there could not be a more relevant epistle for us to read through and study together the beginning of 2024 than the book of Hebrews. We can no longer be standing still. We must be pressing on to greater things. And some within the church are being sorely tempted to fall away. And so the author of Hebrews is talking to a group of saints who are in Standing Stillsville, and he's saying to them, press on, for you have everything to gain if you do, but some, be careful, do not fall back, because if you do, you will have everything to lose. There is no time or place for the church to be standing still. In the day and age in which we live, the author of Hebrews knew that about his readers back in his day, and I know that about us today. If there's one thing the Church of Jesus Christ needs more of today, we need more of Jesus Christ. We need a clearer vision of who he is. We need a better understanding of what he has done, and we need a much clearer picture of how he reveals to us in all of his splendor and glory everything we need to know about the living God. We don't need any more additional revelation. We have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. And that's the book of Hebrews. We need to get out of standing stillville and move forward and press on in the light and the day in which we are living. So we're going to ask a couple of 3 or 4 or 5 or maybe 7 questions about what this book is all about as we get introduced to this glorious letter. First, who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews? Answer, the bottom line is that we don't know. Some of the leading names suggested as possibilities include Barnabas, well, that's Paul's missionary companion, Luke, why, that's the author of the third gospel in the book of Acts. Apollos, that's first suggested by Martin Luther. Priscilla, she would be the wife of Aquila. And, of course, the Apostle Paul. Next page, please. As I have already noted, it has been widely recognized since the Reformation that Paul could not have been the author. And here are some of the reasons why. Let's just put this to bed right now. The Apostle Paul did not write the letter to the Hebrews. Now, every now and then, I might slip and say, Paul said, I might slip and say that, but that's not what I mean. What I mean to say is the author of the epistle said. This was not the Apostle Paul, that much we know. Here are some of the reasons why. A, unlike Hebrews, none of Paul's letters are anonymous. B, the polished Greek style of Hebrews is noticeably different from Paul's. This is not the way that Paul wrote. The language, the vocabulary, the style, this is highfalutin Greek. It's highly polished Greek. It's the kind of Greek that Luke would have written, or perhaps Barnabas would have written, or Apollos would have written, not Paul. Way too rugged. That's the Apostle Paul. See, there are noticeable theological differences between this letter and Paul's letters. Hebrews makes no mention of justification by faith and union with Christ as Paul does. And Paul never mentions the high priesthood of Christ, which is central to the author's argument. D. This author doesn't share any of his spiritual experiences in this letter, as Paul often did and does in his, and finally, E. The author of Hebrews appeals to the authority of those who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry. That's chapter 2 and verse 3, whereas Paul appeals to his own apostolic authority and to the revelation he's directly received from the risen Christ, as we read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12. There is no way Paul could have written Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. There's no way, because the author is saying what he got about Christ was from those who first saw Christ. What he's talking about is receiving information second and third hand. That's not the Apostle Paul. Paul directly received his gospel from the risen Christ, having seen him after his conversion. There is no way that Paul wrote this letter. Well, that leaves us with some rather interesting options, like Apollos or Barnabas or Luke or Aquila or Priscilla. I'm sorry, Priscilla. There's all kinds of speculation here. The bottom line is we really don't know who wrote this letter. But whoever did knew Christ. Whoever did knew the Old Testament. Whoever did knew how to put all the pieces of the puzzle through hundreds of years and come to the conclusion that everybody and everyone and everything back then pointed to Christ. Secondly, when was this letter written? Answer, most likely it was written before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Well, how do we know that? The author actually speaks of the ritual sacrifices of the temple as still occurring. Chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 13, these are clues. He's dropping throughout the letter, letting you know the temple is up and running, the priesthood is still existing, the sacrifices are still ongoing. That had to be before 70 AD. Had to be. Third, to whom was the letter written and from where? Well, many believe it was written to the church in Rome. In Hebrews 13 and verse 24, we read, "Those who come from Italy send you greetings." This most likely refers to Italian Christians living in the city where the letter was written. If so, then the probability is that it was addressed to the church in Rome before 64 AD, when Nero began his murderous persecution of Christians. We know from Hebrews chapter 10, 32 through 34, and chapter 12 and verse 4, that these believers had not yet died for their faith. That didn't happen until Nero came on the scene, AD 64. But we simply have no way of knowing where the author was when he wrote this letter to the Roman church. We're looking for clues. We're looking for clues within the letter that will help us to understand to whom it was written, when it was written, by whom it was written. What's the next question? Who were the Hebrews? And what was the problem the author was addressing? This is crucial. This is absolutely fundamental to understanding everything in the book of Hebrews. Who were the Hebrews and what was the problem the author was addressing? Most likely, they were Jewish members of the church at Rome, all of whom had professed faith in Jesus Christ. Shortly after, they had suffered persecution. Since Judaism was protected by Roman law, some were tempted to turn back to their old ways of religious life. After all, Judaism was protected under Roman law. The way, part of Judaism, was not. And there were some in Standing Stillville who not only were not pressing on, they were really being tempted to fall back into the old way of religious thinking and the old ways of religious life. As F.F. Bruce explains, the addressees appear to have been a group of Jewish Christians who had never seen or heard Jesus in person, but learned of him, as the writer of the epistle also did, from some who had themselves listened to him. That's chapter 2 and verse 3. Since their conversion, they had been exposed to persecution, particularly at one stage shortly after the beginning of their Christian career. That's chapter 10 and verse 32. But while they had had to endure public abuse, imprisonment, and the looting of their property, they had not yet been called upon to die for their faith. That's chapter 12 and verse 4. They had given practical evidence of their faith by serving their fellow Christians, and especially by caring for those of their number who had suffered most in time of persecution. That's chapter 6 and verse 10, and chapter 10 and verse 34. Yet their Christian development had been arrested. They are in Standingsville. That's where they are. Their Christian growth had been arrested. Instead of pressing ahead, they were inclined to come to a full stop in their spiritual progress, if not indeed to slip back to a stage which they had left. That's chapter 5 and verse 11. Very probably, they were reluctant to sever their last ties with a religion which enjoyed the protection of Roman law and faced the risks of irrevocable commitment to the Christian way. That's the problem. The writer, who has known them or known about them for a considerable time and feels a pastoral concern for their welfare, warns them against falling back, for this may result in falling away from the Christian faith altogether. He encourages them with the assurance that they have everything to lose if they fall back, but everything to gain if they press on. That's Hebrews 2 and 3 and 6 and 10 and 12. You can't miss it as you work with me through the letter to the epistles. This is a group of saints. They are standing still. They are no longer pressing on. They are under severe persecution. There's all kinds of trauma that are impacting their lives. And there are some professing saints within the church who are sorely tempting to defect and go back to the old ways of religious life and thinking. That's Judaism. The author is saying, don't go there. Do not go there. Do not go there. If you go back, you have everything to lose, because that will demonstrate that you never really were genuine saints. And if you come into the church professing to be something that you are not, and then repudiate that profession and defect and depart, there is no hope for you ever being saved. That's the peril of apostasy. Apostates can never, ever be saved. And the author knows that. He knows that there are some professing members of the Church of Jesus Christ who are sorely tempted to leave it all and go back to the old ways of doing things. That's called apostasy. And if that choice is a final choice, the author wants everybody to know you cannot be saved. So they have everything to lose if they fall back, but they have everything to gain if they press on, because the author is also going to teach us that saving faith is enduring faith. You can't be in Standingsville and not press on and think that you are a Christian. You can't do that. That's why Hebrews is so important for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Don't fall back. You have everything to lose if you do. Press on. You'll have everything to gain. That's the message of Hebrews. Next page, please. Fifth question. Why was Hebrews written? Well, from the previous statement, it's apparent that the main purpose of the epistle is double-edged. Let's never forget this as we read through the book. A, to deter the danger of apostasy. And what is apostasy? It's turning away from Christ. That's apostasy. You have a profession of faith. You repudiate it. You reject it altogether. You leave it behind and lapse back into the old ways of living. In this case, it's the old ways of Judaism. Don't go there. You have everything to lose if that takes place. That's the first purpose of the letter. It's to deter the danger of apostasy, and then B, to promote steadfast endurance in the faith. That's the only way you know that you are saved. You don't know you are saved if you are living in Standingstillville. You don't know that. You know that you are saved by pressing on and maturing and moving forward. You have everything to gain. If you go in that direction, you have everything to lose if you put it into reverse and go backwards. Six, how was Hebrews written? Well, the author calls his letter a word of exhortation. Can you believe it? Chapter 13 and verse 22, he says this is a word of exhortation. Oh, and by the way, he goes on to say, I've written this very briefly. I've written this word of exhortation very briefly. Really? 13 chapters? Yep. Very briefly. Did you know that you can read the book of Hebrews aloud in 1 hour? Did you not? I've done that. Try it. Read through the book of Hebrews aloud. It will take you about 1 hour. This is a brief word of exhortation, but it is packed with everything we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a brief word of exhortation. That was the conventional way of describing a sermon given in a synagogue service. For in Acts chapter 13 and verse 15, Paul and Barnabas were invited to deliver a word of exhortation at the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. That's Acts 13 and verse 15. The rulers of the synagogue called upon Paul, called upon Barnabas, come on in and give us a word of exhortation. It's a sermonic word of exhortation from the Old Testament scriptures. Well, this is the book of Hebrews. It's a sermonic word of exhortation. And like all good sermons, Hebrews is full of encouragement, it's full of exhortations, and it's filled with warnings. There are three noteworthy features of this sermonic exhortation. A, the author uses the Old Testament itself to demonstrate that Jesus is better than the Old Testament prophets. He's better than the angels and Moses, who were mediators of the former covenant. He's better than Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. He's better than the priestly sacrifices. Imagine that. This man is arguing from the Old Testament itself that Jesus Christ is better than anything that could ever have been found in the Old Testament. Why, he is better than all of those Old Testament prophets put together. He is better than all of those angels that mediated the law from God to Moses. He's better than Moses, the prophet of all prophets. He is better than Aaron, the high priest. He's better than the line of Aaron, all of the Levitical high priests. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than all of the sacrifices that could ever have been written about in all of the Old Testament. He is better. He is better. He is better. Oh, by the way, don't take my word for it. Just open up your Bibles. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. This man is quoting time after time after time the Old Testament scriptures to show everybody that Jesus Christ is better than anything that ever appeared in the Old Testament scriptures. This is an absolutely amazing way the author is writing this letter. Oh, but he's doing more. He not only uses the Old Testament itself to demonstrate that Jesus is better, he parenthetically includes five warnings about the peril of turning away from Jesus Christ. Look at your notes. There they are. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 3, that's a long one, beginning with verse 7 through chapter 4 and verse 13. The next warning, chapter 5 and verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 20. That's another long one. The fourth warning, Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. And finally, the fifth warning, chapter 12, 18 through 29. These warnings contain some of the most severe language in the New Testament. That's your heads up. This is not casual reading. These warnings contain some, there should be a warning label on the warnings themselves. They contain adult language, severe language, some of the most severe in the New Testament, and are directed to some within the Christian community who have heard the truth. They profess faith in Christ, but they are not and never were genuine believers. If they yield to the temptation to abandon their profession of faith, their plight will be hopeless. For apostates can never be saved. Don't go there. You've got everything to lose if you go back, but you have everything to gain if you press on. For saving faith is persevering faith. Don't think for one moment. Once saved, always saved. Regardless of how you think, regardless of how you live, regardless of what you do, do not think that for a moment. The Bible does not teach that. Well, the Bible does teach once saved, always saved. It teaches eternal security, but only for those who are persevering to the end in faith, hope, and love. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's the book of Hebrews. Thirdly, what else does the author do? Well, he not only tells us that Jesus Christ is better, he not only warns us about the dangers of falling away, thirdly, he repeatedly connects the doctrine he is expounding to its practical application, both by his negative warnings and his positive exhortations. This is what I love about Hebrews. The author is connecting the dots. He is consistently connecting the dots. We are going to read some of the most profound doctrinal teachings ever to be revealed in the New Testament. This is really, really profound stuff. But the author is just not interested in giving us profound doctrine. He's interested in showing us how the doctrines apply to the daily grind and challenges of life. So, for example, in chapter 4 and verse 14, we read, "Therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God," okay, in light of that glorious teaching, what do you want us to do? "Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." That's what he wants us to do. Hold on firmly to the faith that we profess. And in chapter 6, we read, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. It does you no good to be in standing stillville." None. We got to press on and go on to maturity. And then in chapter 10 and verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," what do you want us to do? "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." This is going to be unbelievable. Here's the doctrine. Therefore, that's what I want you to do. Here's what you need to know about Christ. Therefore, here's what I want you to do. Here's what you need to know about his priestly sacrifice. Therefore, here's what I want you to do. It's here's the teaching. Now, here's the application. Here's the teaching. Here's the application. This is what Hebrews is all about. It's some of the most profound teaching linked to some of those practical exhortations we will ever discover in the New Testament. And I'm telling you, there's no better book for us to begin to study this new year than the book of Hebrews, helping all of us to move out of standing stillville. Not going back to where we came from, pressing forward to where we need to go. Seventh and finally, what's the central theme of Hebrews? Oh my goodness. You know what the central theme is? Jesus is better. Don't ever forget it. Jesus is better. In fact, Hebrews could be called the book of better things, since the two Greek words for better and superior occur 15 times in the letter. Can't miss this. For example, Jesus is better than the angels. He introduces a better hope and has become the guarantee of a better covenant. He mediates a better covenant since it's based on better promises. Whereas it was necessary for the earthly sanctuary to be cleansed with the blood of animals, it was necessary for the heavenly sanctuary to be cleansed with better sacrifices than these. Those who know Christ have better and lasting possessions and desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, and obtain a better resurrection, since God has provided something better for us. Well, the epistle to the Hebrews is a constant reminder that Jesus Christ is better than anything this world has to offer. When it comes to the daily challenges of life, he's the only one who can sustain us. He's the only one who can supply us with a ever abundance of resources to meet our every need. Hebrews is also here to explain in great detail why that is true. If you want to know why Jesus Christ is better than anything this world has to offer, Hebrews is a glorious explanation. It's a tremendous explanation of why that is true. So its appeal could not be more relevant. come to Christ. In 2024, come to Him. Listen to Him. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. Put your hope in Him. Why? Jesus Christ is better. There's no point in staying in Standingsville. We need to press on, remembering where we have come from and where we are headed, because Jesus Christ is better than anything this world has to offer. Let me close with a simple story. I've told you this story a number of times, but I cannot think of a better story to help us really reflect on what the author wants us to do. For 17 years, I maneuvered my way into Midtown Manhattan. Every single Monday night, I maneuvered my way into Midtown Manhattan, where I would be teaching at the New York School of the Bible. Things were smooth sailing for the most part. As I worked my way over the bridge, as I worked my way down the West Side Highway, as I cut my way across West 56th Street, until I came to all of those horse-drawn carriages out of Central Park. Have you seen them? Horse-drawn carriages that tourists love to pay to board in order to be driven by a horse through Midtown Manhattan. And as I would be working my way down West 56th Street, these horses were going clippity-clop, clippity-clop, clippity-clop. Big blinders on across their eyes like this. People were so mad. They were so angry. They didn't like to be slowed down. They didn't like the inconvenience. They were honking their horns. They were yelling out their windows. They were cursing the horses and the driver of the carriage. Do you know what the horses did? They didn't care. They had their blinders on. They had their blinders on. It didn't matter what the commotion was. It didn't matter what the screaming and the yelling and the cursing was. It didn't matter what the horn blew. It didn't matter. They had their blinders on. Clippity-clop, clippity-clop, clippity-clop. We know where we have come from. We know where we need to get to. And nobody is going to deter us to get to our home. That's the book of Hebrews. We have been delivered. We have been rescued. We have been saved. Amen. We're on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. And on a pilgrimage, we must keep pressing forward. The allurements and attractions of this world, the power of the sin dwelling within us, the deceptions of the evil one are all about us. Keep the blinders on. Stay focused upon Christ. Hope in Christ. Trust in Christ. Believe in Christ. Find your comfort in Christ. Be consoled in Christ. Be confident in Christ. In 2024, keep the blinders on. Stay with me every single Lord's Day. You're going to be amazed, amazed, amazed at all of the bad weather that's going to hit on the Lord's Day. You're going to be amazed at all of the complications that will arise on the Lord's Day. You're going to be amazed, amazed. Just stay with me. Stick with me. Stay focused in Hebrews. Let's focus upon Jesus Christ no matter what comes in 2024. And the reason we do this is because we know Jesus Christ is better than anything else this world has to offer. There's no other place we need to be than with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. And there's no better place to be with the Lord's people than gathered around His Word throughout the week. Jesus Christ is better. And that's the book of Hebrews, and I cannot wait to get us started. Oh, I think we have begun this morning. I think we have begun this morning, but I'm telling you, we've just taken the first little baby step. It's going to be amazing as we work our way through a book that lifts up Jesus Christ more than any other book in the New Testament. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for Christ. We thank you for electing love. We thank you for redeeming love. We thank you for sustaining grace. Yes. Keep us focused upon him as we move forward in this coming year. We pray these things in Christ's name. Yes. Amen.